Living Hope Assembly of God.
I'm going to grab your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're there, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. This morning, before we even get started, I want to give you the title of the message. If you want to take notes and write that down, it is Fragile in the Hands of a Mighty God. Fragile in the Hands of a Mighty God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll stand for the reading of the word. Fragile in the hands of a mighty God. And before we even get started, we should take comfort in that title. Fragile in the hands of a mighty God. Therefore, since we have this ministry through the mercy we have received, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the secret things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by expressing the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power being from God and not from ourselves. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, and always carrying around in the body of the death of the Lord Jesus. That also the life of Jesus might be expressed in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal body or flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith. As it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. So we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us through Jesus and will present us with you. All these things are for your sakes, so that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many might overflow to the glory of God. For this reason, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light afflictions, which last but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will be glorified in this message today. Lord, speak to every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You guys messed me up with a surprise. I'm going to try to gain my composure. every now and then I might shed a tear as I get older. I guess I'm getting older, beginning to cry a little bit more than I used to. Fragile in the hands of a mighty God. I love the fact that Paul spoke the word of God with boldness through the mercy that God had extended to him and his companions. Because truly it was because of God's mercy that he was doing what he was doing. And for me, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, the reason why I preach with passion, because I remember where he delivered me from. Every time I stand up here and preach, I don't ever forget that, man, this is a privilege. This is an honor. This is something that I don't deserve. But God has saved me, delivered me, and set me free, and given me an opportunity to open my mouth and utter his goodness. And because of this, Paul says, we do not lose heart. If anyone had a reason to quit, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he had every reason to quit, to throw in the towel. I have to ask myself the question, since he didn't quit, what made him stay the course? What helped Paul to keep his focus on the task at hand? If you're looking with me this morning, let's look at verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry through the mercy we have received, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the secret things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by expressing the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want you to focus this morning on the word received and in the sight of God. These two words let us know that this ministry was not theirs from the start. Paul understood that he did not create this. He did not hang on a cross. He did not die for anyone. He understood that it was all about Christ, or it's not about him at all. The truth of the gospel, the center focus, the centerpiece of the gospel, and what makes it easy for every born-again believer and every preacher of the gospel to preach with ease is because we understand that it is all about him. It is in him, by him, were all things created, and for him. Paul understood these very facts. And I pray today that if we understand these very things, that we're fragile pieces in the hands of a mighty God. It shouldn't make you discouraged, but it should bring encouragement to you today. It shouldn't make you insecure, but it should make you secure, knowing that there's one greater than yourself that is holding you together. He understood that from the start. He understood that this wasn't his ministry, even though we hear Paul say at times, my gospel. Paul took ownership of it, but Paul understood that the gospel wasn't about him, but it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he spoke it with confidence. He understood. He said, but it was given to them by God. Ministry is a gift from God, and we don't deserve to represent him, church. Do we understand that? We don't deserve to really be here safe and sound and have the salvation and the hope that we have in Christ. Hope is not hope like as if something is not going to happen. The hope that we have in God, the hope that we have in Christ, is a matter of fact. It is something that is going to happen. It is something that we possess. It is something that is not questionable. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? But because of his mercy, he allows us to speak in his name and to live in his provisions. It is a privilege to represent God. Paul understood his own frailty. He understood his potential of totally making the gospel say what he wanted to say instead of conveying what the gospel's true intent or meaning should be. Have we ever known someone that has twisted the gospel? Have you ever been that person? You've gone through something in life and You've looked at the scriptures and it is challenging you to live up to par. But you decide, I want to tweak it just a little bit so that I can get around exactly what it is saying and what it is asking me to do. Listen, old preacher once said that the gospel, it takes a person and it grinds you to powder. It crushes you so that God can make you into who he wants you to be. The gospel challenges you. It transforms you. And this is not a bad thing, but this is a good thing. And this is what the Apostle Paul is facing here in our text. And we look around society. We look in the 21st century. There are so many churches that are packed out to the gills. Thank God for packed out churches. But God, please help those churches that are not preaching a holistic gospel. The gospel shouldn't make you just feel good. You should feel good because you have a hope in Christ. You should feel good not because your circumstances might change. You should feel good because you have a relationship with Jesus and he has snatched you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We do people an injustice when we preach a gospel that tells them that if they place their hope in God, that they're going to get everything they want. You might not get everything you want. You might not get anything that you want, but you got everything that you need and it is found in Christ. The problem with frail people is that they're so easily broken. We create walls around our lives in hope of minimizing the hurt. For most broken people, the damage is done not by what others say, but it is about what we think about ourselves. People can say things all day long, and you have a choice to accept it or to reject it. But when we accept it, we go and think about it. And the longer we think about it, that's who we become. The opposite is true as well. The longer we meditate on the Word of God and hide it in our hearts, the stronger we become in our faith with Him, in our trust in Him, and our hope in that He's going to do exactly what His Word says He's going to do. The problem with fragile people, we tend to seek the approval of others instead of the acceptance of God. You have been accepted by Him. He loves you. He cares for you. This kind of behavior is what causes a person to add another ingredient to the Word of God and make it say things that it didn't say. Fragile. Every single one of us, guys, we're fragile at best. Every single one of us, we're easily broken at best. What I'm trying to do this morning, I'm trying to get you to place your trust not in yourself, but place your trust and your hope in the risen Savior. At the end of the day, only He can fix your brokenness. There's not enough self-help steps in the world to fix your brokenness, church. And we don't have to try to tweak the Word of God and make it say something that it didn't say. Just take the Word of God at face value and apply it to your life and let the Spirit of God do a work that you cannot do on your own. Paul in our text this morning says, but we have renounced the secret things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Remember, I just said earlier, it's what we think. It's what's inside of us. These individuals, man, they tried to gain an audience. They wanted to twist the Word of God. They wanted to gain converts. They wanted to get people to come over to their side so they would say things that was contrary to what the scripture even had to say. And they went so far to defaming Paul and the ones that walked with Paul, his companions. You know, listen, we expose false doctrines and false teachings. But listen, it's not my job to beat down on another man's servant. You understand what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is, I'm going to preach the truth, and I'm going to preach it in love, but I can't condemn you. It's not my place to put you somewhere that I can't. Are you following me today? It's not your place. Listen, you keep telling the truth and exposing a lie, but at the same time, you have to pray. Instead of talking so much about individuals, why don't we learn to pray for individuals? We begin to think a certain way about life, the church, and ministry, and the Word of God even. Come on, somebody. Have you ever gone through a tough season in your life? And things, listen, we've been preaching on marriage versus divorce on Wednesday nights and even Sunday. Just in that issue alone, if we're not careful, I can make the Word of God say something that it didn't say. Let's just go a little bit further. If we need something, we want to accomplish something, if we're not getting the right amount of money that we desire on our job, and tax season come around, we look at things, we could shift and make things look a way that they should not look and try to justify it on the other side. Guys, listen. It all starts within here. Listen, can I go a little further with that? I don't, if you got on steel toes, I want you to take them off this morning. It's easy for a man or a woman to look up on another person and lust in their heart and justify it and say, I was only looking. I didn't actually fall into lust. To renounce, we have to pause at these things, this deceitful mindset and trying to be malicious and trying to convince or being deceitful with craftiness. He says that we have to renounce it, declare one's abandonment of it. What you have to do then, what does that mean? Renounce means literally you have to also speak it out. I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. The Word of God says this about me. Also, renounce means to refuse to recognize or abide by any longer. Has the enemy ever told you one thing and God has said another thing? Who is God? Who are you in God, and who is God saying you are? It's what matters. And the enemy has a voice as well, and the enemy says one thing about you and God is saying another thing about you. Who are you going to believe? I refuse to recognize or abide by that any longer. That's who I used to be. But Christ has made me a new creation through his Spirit. To renounce means it is to declare that one will no longer engage in or support. Now this takes work. This takes dedication. This takes commitment. The Bible says that we should flee the very appearance of things that are evil. Listen. You won't do evil things until it first enters your mind. It's in your mind where you have to deal with it. It's in your mind where the greatest battles take place. It's in your mind where the greatest struggle takes place. It is in your mind where you have to renounce and rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. I have a choice to think ill about you even if you wrong me. I have a choice to forgive and forget and move on, or continue to walk in that bitterness and hatefulness and resentment towards you. You have a choice, church. And there are some things that each and every one of us, we need to renounce. We need to stop claiming. We need to stop accepting. We need to stop walking in. And if renouncing takes you doing it day by day, so be it. Nobody ever said that you were going to get a quick fix. Nobody ever said that the struggle is not real. In fact, the struggle is really, really real. And the struggle takes dedication to the things of God to overcome. Paul renounces. Listen, this is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the one that we love to read, the one that we love to quote from. Apostle Paul was a man. Apostle Paul was fragile. Ah, that surprised some of us. Because we like, when we read things like that, we like to read this person there. We have the mindset like the Apostle Paul was invincible. Like the Apostle Paul was Jesus almost. The Apostle Paul was a man. The Apostle Paul had struggles. The Apostle Paul had hangups just like you and I. But somehow Paul overcame. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. First, Paul, in order to overcome, Paul understood that he had to renounce the secret things of shame. What are those secret things of shame that you're dealing with right now? We need to renounce those things, church. The secret things of shame, those ideas and concepts that would cause a dilution of the gospel's message. This is what Paul was dealing with. Paul preached the gospel with honesty and integrity. He did not mix the message or water down so that it would appease his audience. He handled the word of God with care and consideration for God and his listeners. Listen, when we stand up and proclaim the word of God, we got to understand, and I understand, that there's more than you in attendance today. There's God. He's in attendance today. And he's listening to everything that I'm saying. And I'm nervous as a nervous Nelly right now because God is watching. Listen, I'm nervous because God has already revealed himself to me way back here. And I know that he's here right now. I don't have to second guess it nor wonder about it. Paul also lived his faith out. Had accountability. Paul continuously kept himself in fellowship with someone. Some of us, we like to get on an island to ourselves, and that's when the enemy works us overtime. We begin to think things about ourselves that we shouldn't think. We begin to think things about the church that we shouldn't think. We begin to think things about others that we shouldn't think. And what happens later on, if we're not careful, just like these men in our text, they were saying, Paul got it wrong and we got it right. Paul said that these super apostles, they tried to shame him and ridicule him, but something kept Paul stable. I have to believe that Paul understood that he was fragile. He lived his faith out loud so that what others heard, they would also see. Did you get that? He lived his faith out loud. So what others heard, they will always also see. In verse 2, he says, we live our lives by expressing the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Anyone could look at Paul's gospel and his ministry and judge it by their own conscience. And see that it was full of integrity. And in other words, Paul practiced what he preached. I have a question for you this morning. When people look at your life, what do they see? I'm serious. When you are away from other believers and you have an opportunity to say and do and react and act in a certain way, how do you respond? Is your conversation wholesome? Is activities of your life, will they draw someone to God or push them farther away? We need to answer that question within our heart today. Do they see a person who is striving to live for God? Or do they see a person who is practicing what they preach? Or do they see you and as someone who is who is preaching but not practicing? Are you following me this morning? It's not that people don't see our frailty, guys. I've been around all kinds of people. They see your frailty. But what they're wanting to see more than anything, if you will, would admit it, that you're frail and that you don't have it all together. One of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is the understanding that we're frail. And that really, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, we're going to try to set the best example and represent Christ the way that we should. But ultimately, your focus needs to be on Jesus. I'm going somewhere with this morning. Hold on. There's more power in letting go of the truth than holding on to a lie. Trying to convince someone of something that you're really not. People can look. Listen, I struggle. I know if I'm struggling, I know you're struggling. And if you tell me it was something that you overcame on your own, I have to question that, because I've tried to do life on my own and it just didn't work. So we need another help. There's something else that we have to depend on in order to overcome. There's more power in letting go of the truth than holding on to a lie. People need to see that the power at work in you is not of you, but it's of God. If people are going to mark your life, guys, at the end of the day, let them see the marks of Christ and not anything about you. Paul was not intimidated by their attacks of his ministry, nor his character, but he was more concerned that the attacks would hinder others from a relationship with Christ. Are you more concerned about someone making you look bad? Can I ask it? I'm going to ask it again. Are you more concerned about someone making you look bad? We're trying to make God look bad. Are you more concerned about, when you look at the scope of the world and the heretical teachings and the garbage that is going on in the world, how it's going to hinder you, or how it's going to hinder someone else that doesn't know Christ? My question this morning is, where is our motivation, church? I'm trying to strengthen us this morning. We need to change our perspective. We need to fix our focus and realize that this is about more than just us. And Paul understood that. Paul realized that he was a servant, not only to God, but he was a servant to all the people that God had placed in his care. I firmly believe what helped Paul to not lose heart or lack of courage or to behave badly can be found at the end of verse 2. Paul did not lose heart because he realized that his main audience was God. Listen to what he says. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul understood that everything that he was doing, God was present with him during that time. Paul preached his gospel before God. It was important to Paul to know every man's conscience would approve his manner of ministry, but it was far more important to know that what he did was right in the sight of God. Did I make God happy? Did I please God? Did I say exactly what God would want me to say? Every time I get up here to preach, I try and I talk to God. God, please, please hide me behind your cross so that no one would see my flesh, but only your presence. God, please use me. Say something through me that would edify and build up and encourage your people and spur them on in the faith. The quickest way to lose heart to lose focus, to forfeit the plan of God on your life is to take your eyes off of Jesus. Are you following me? I'm trying to strengthen the church this morning. The one who chose you and made you. Don't ever take your eyes off of him. The one who made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Out of darkness is out of a place of depravity. He called us out, guys. And we should be thankful for that. We should see his mercy in that. And that should be the very reason why we take the things of God to heart and we consider what we're saying and how it's going to affect the people that are listening. Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on the throne. Just as a runner must focus on the finish line, we must focus on Jesus as the goal and the object of our faith. The fact that he is the author and the finisher of our faith means that our faith has its beginning in him and is completed in him. He is both the start and the finish of our race of faith. In our race of faith, we look to Jesus as our source of strength, provision, and trust and reliance on. You don't have to look to the right. You don't have to look to the left. Your focus needs to be on Jesus. At the end of the day, your focus shouldn't be on the preacher. Your focus shouldn't be on the building, but your focus should be on Christ and in Christ alone. On this solid rock I stand. Everything else is seeking sand. It's Christ. That's the strength of the church. That's the hope of the believer. Anything else is not needed. Guys, we're fragile. Are you getting that today, that you're fragile? Some of us came in here like, yeah, I got this together. I know what I'm doing. And the enemy's like, yeah, you got this together because you know what you're doing. He's been here since the beginning. He's learned every trick. He's patient. He's waiting on you. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, he's waiting on you to depend on you. He's waiting on you to separate yourself from God and say, God, I can do this on my own. It's in that moment where he says, oh yeah? Understanding your frailty does not have to be a sign of weakness, but it could be a sign of strength when we learn to depend on Jesus. Paul understood this fact in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul understood. He says, I will boast the more gladly. I would boast even more. Listen, I am a weak person. My strength is not depending on what I can do. I serve a God who is faithful and just, and he can do exceedingly and abundantly and above all I could ever imagine or think. I serve that kind of God. I serve a God who owns the cattle that sits on a thousand hills, so you can look at your debt and say, I serve a God that is rich beyond reason. And he's able to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. He is my provider. He is my way maker. He's my strength. He's my ever-present help. He is with me in a time of trouble. When I walk through dark days, he is the light. Listen, he's God. You're frail. Paul says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'll boast about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Listen, when something about that, when you begin to boast in your weaknesses, that's when Christ's power is made evident in your life. He says, that is why For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood this position, his position in Christ Jesus. He understood that he was fragile in the hands of a mighty God. But he also understood that if the gospel's message was not conveyed accurately, those who were not secure, not in his hands, would perish. It is very important that we understand that we stand on the truth of God's word in spite of our insecurities and a feeling of being inadequate. Paul says in verse 3-6, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Guys, that doesn't break your heart. I don't know what will. They're frail too. They're fragile just like you. The only difference between you and them, you have hope in Christ. They're lacking and in need too. They have heartaches and pain too. It's kind of like having hunger and not having food. But when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. Not of your own doing, church, but it is of God. Our dependency is on him. You want to do great things for Jesus? Learn to depend on him, church. Our gospel is hidden. It is hidden to those who are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face Jesus Christ. Paul says that it is not on their own account that they will not be lost because of him. But if they're going to be lost, it's because the God of this world has blinded them. Will people be lost by what you're saying? Will people continue to have the blinders on their eyes by what you're saying? Or will people see the truth and the accuracy of God's word by what you're saying? Paul says, we do not preach themselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. In fact, Paul says that we are your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul's life in dedication, in his commitment, was to the house of God, the people of God. Listen, I wrestled with what I needed to do when we were on our way in transition here. And I talked to God about it. I said, God, what do you want me to do when we get to Blair? And he said, serve. I promise you, it was at that moment a burden just lifted off of me. And I said to myself, I can do that. Serve. Even when it's not popular, even when it doesn't feel good, serve. I've noticed that throughout my time in ministry, that a true follower of Jesus will always be found serving and not always being served. In most cases, you don't have to ask them, because they're already doing it. Are you following me this morning? They are willing to go over and beyond to help and assist. You want to find real joy and contentment? You won't find it in your wallet, but you'll find it serving others. You may not always give financially, but you can give your time, your effort, your prayers, and watch somebody's life be transformed. Paul in our text this morning was not concerned about his achievements in advancing the gospel because he was already determined to serve no matter where he was. It's not about me serving. Listen, it's not about me serving behind here. This is such a small thing to do, to stand up here and preach every Sunday. This is a small thing to do. But listen, if you call me at 12 o'clock at night and I'm resting, listen, that can get kind of difficult. Or if you ask me time and time again to go meet with your relative who had committed their life to Jesus, but now they're back on their face again, and I have to go repeatedly over and over again, that's when it gets difficult for some of us. That's when we become very judgmental because we want to think and we like to think, why you didn't get it when I came the first time? Now this is becoming inconvenient for me. Listen, it's popular and it's good when everybody else is seeing your faithfulness, but what about the service behind closed doors? Can I preach a little while? Listen, what about those times when you're not going to get any accolades? What about those times you're not going to get any pats on the back? What about those times that no one is ever going to say thank you for what you've done? Are you still going to do what God has called you to do? Will you still continue to serve? Or would you fold up your towel and say, I am done? Only Jesus could say it is finished, but it wasn't even finished. It was actually just starting. And he's still faithfully serving. He is our greatest example. Is the student greater than the teacher? Or is the servant greater than the master? Jesus was a servant to all and for all. He was committed. He didn't quit. The Apostle Paul is setting the greatest example. If you want to learn anything today, if you want to go your highest in God, go there serving. Paul was saying, if people do not respond to this glorious gospel, it isn't his fault or his gospel's fault. Only those who are perishing would miss this message, what Paul was saying. Their sole reason for perishing is ultimately not the blinding effect of Satan, but it is the rejection of the truth. Did you hear that? We like to blame Satan for our problems. Satan is a big problem. He's the deceiver of the brethren. But you can't be deceived if you don't let yourself be. You have a choice. It's not like people are walking around innocently. Satan is deceiving them. No, they have a choice to hear the gospel and receive it or to reject the gospel and go their own way. There are no in-between places, church. We need to call black black and white white. The reality is this. We have a choice to serve God. We have a choice to walk with God. You can make that decision today. Romans 1 and 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. And John 3 and 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He doesn't say in there that some innocently are lost and walking in darkness because of ignorance and it just know, you know, this and that. No, the reality is this. Every single one of us walk in darkness because we have made a decision to. Every single one of us walk in bitterness because we have made a decision to. Every single one of us walk in lust and all the other things that I can list, and malice and strife and seditions and heresies and orgies and whatever else that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, because we want to. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If the light of Christ shines on you, that means deliverance is coming to your house. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He said, it's a must that I go to your house. And when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus' house was radically changed by Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus that met Zacchaeus on that day, it's the same Jesus that lives inside of every believer. And our desire is not that people meet with us, but that people meet with Christ. You want to see a radical thing happen in your service? Why don't we start praying that the power of God will fall? I promise you, when the power of God falls, people's lives are going to be changed. There's a significant and real sense in which Satan rules the world. Let's not get it twisted. Not in an ultimate sense, because the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Ultimately, God is in control. In Psalm 24 and 1, yet in Luke 4, 5 through 8, Jesus did not challenge Satan's assertion to rule over this present age. And then we look again, Jesus is explaining the different kingdoms and how the kingdoms are divided. Satan's assertion, even in that, shows that he has some level of rule. He's considered as the God of this world. He is the prince of the air. He has been given a limited power for a limited amount of time to do a certain thing within this earth. Listen, I want you to be encouraged today. Listen, he's there and he can get mean at times and he can do things. He's a trickster. He's a manipulator. But you have a choice. You have the assurance. You're in the hands of God. You may be fragile, but God is protecting you. God is leading you. God is guiding you. Five lies from the God of this world. I want to talk about those for a moment. Number one, he says that God doesn't love you. Truth. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That encompasses every person who walks the face of this earth. God even loves the lilies. God loves the sparrows. He created them. You know he loves you. Greatest lie of the enemy. God doesn't love you. Look at how he allowed me to be born. I was born in the worst situation. How come daddy had to do this to me? There's no way that, how come this had to happen to me? That had to happen to me. Listen, and then the enemy slips in. It's because God doesn't love you. And many of us buy into that lie. Many people buy into that lie right here on the pews of the church. And that's why we have so many teenagers within our schools that are committing suicide. Have you looked at the numbers? It is horrific. How in the world has this taken place that a person feel comfortable doing that? Because the enemy has lied to them. Number two, because the opposite is true. Because of God's love for you, he will allow you to live any kind of way that you want to live. That's a lie of the devil. The Bible says in the book of Romans, what shall we say? Shall we continue sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. Did Paul he get it right? He said, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Your new creation. That's the second lie of the enemy. Number three, he tells you that if you confess your faults, it would only cause people to gossip about you and to treat you badly. James 5 and 16 says, therefore, make it your habit to confess your sins. He says, therefore, make it your habit to confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another. Don't just confess and walk away. Did you hear what she said? He said. No, but he says after that, confess. And then we need to come together and pray. We need to pray so that that person may be healed. Not physically in this context, but spiritually. So that something would happen and that their life would change and they would no longer walk in that pattern of life. Listen, one of the greatest things that could happen to us when we confess is accountability. Because if I hold you accountable, if you confess, and I once you open your mouth and say, I have a struggle, I have a duty. Oh, you got a struggle? Okay, first let's pray. Do you mind if I call you every other day to make sure that things are going well? Do you mind if I ask you the awkward question, how are things going now, that since we prayed last week? What it does, it causes a person to want to do better and to be better. Listen to what he said. He says, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Another lie of the enemy, he says that church is irrelevant for today. It is outdated and out of touch with much of society. The same benefits that the first century church had, it's the same benefits we have today. Can I get an amen? Amen? If you're not strengthened by this local assembly, if you can't be strengthened by this local assembly, please find a place where you can be strengthened, where you can be built up, where you can be encouraged, where you can be challenged, where you can live out everything that God desires for you to live out. Number five, you will never measure up. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He pleaded with the Corinthians to not lose heart. The reality is this. You never will measure up. You were bought at a price that you could not pay. He paid for us. We're getting ready to wrap this up this morning. Talked about the mind. Satan works on the heart and the emotions of those who allow him to. I realize that this is talking about the lost, but we too find ourselves at times victims to the schemes and lies of the enemy. And his main method of attack is our mind. He is working hard to make us think less, read less, meditate less, and to live a carefree life. If you're staying this morning, the Word of God desires to transform from the inside out. Within our text, this is what Paul was trying to preserve. He was trying to preserve the Word of God. He was protecting it. He was guarding it so that others' lives would be transformed. This morning, I want you to understand who you are in Christ. We need to understand that, guys. We need to understand who we are in Christ. Ephesians 5 and 2 tells us that even when we were dead in sin, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By Christ, in Christ you are alive. Colossians 2 and 10 tells us that. And you were complete in him, who is the head of all authorities and power. You are complete in him. Fragile in the hands of a mighty God. But in him you are complete. He brings all the broken pieces together for your life. If you're struggling with that, finding purpose, if you're struggling with understanding who you are, if you're struggling with the idea of a frayed life and you don't know how the pieces are going to come together, if you have committed or if you want to commit, you need to understand that you are complete in Him, and in Him alone are you complete. Number three, who are we in Christ? The Spirit of God, who is greater than the enemy in this world, lives in me. 1 John 4:4, you are of God. That's powerful, church. That is something to shout over. That is something to give God praise for. You want to know who you are? You are of God, little children. And have overcome them. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Listen, we're going to talk about this next week. You have a treasure that is inside of you that is greater than anything that this earth has to offer. You have the presence of God Almighty that lives within you, and you're more than a conqueror through Christ that gives you the strength. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His bride, and He is the groom. I don't know about you. I am protected. I am secured, and I have a hope. I have a home. I have a mansion that is not made by man's hands. It is made by God Himself. God lives within you. You're fragile. You're a mess. But He loves you. Yeah, I said it. The devil's mad. May God strengthen every person in this place today. Listen, this morning, I want to say something to you. If you're struggling right now with depression, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with your identity, if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with worry, if you're concerned about your life, if you're concerned about your children, if you're concerned about any of those things, listen, I beg you today, I plead with you today to come to the altars now and find a place and cry out to the living God. This is not about Charles, but this is about Jesus. Come now if that speaks to you. Come now right where you're at and find a place at the altar and talk to God for yourself. Will you come if that speaks to you? I think the object of the message today is that no matter what has happened in our life, listen, every single one of us, man, we have scars. We have battle wounds. We have battles that we have fought and we've lost time and time again. We have struggles. We have hang-ups. But I promise you, God is not rejecting you. God is not casting you down. But God is waving you towards Himself. In fact, He's saying, come unto me, those who labor and are heavy laden. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's the kind of God we serve. He's faithful. You cannot do it on your own, and thank God you can't. Because if you could do it on your own, it would be about you. But it's all about Him. He accepts you just like you are. But He's going to change you into who He desires for you to be. One of the first things that many of us need today is encouragement and acceptance. I want you to know today that this church by no means will reject any person. You'll be loved, cared for, supported as you become all that Christ desires for you to be. This is a safe place where the gospel is preached. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your presence. God, I pray that you would go with us from this place. Father, that you would be with us, and that you would strengthen us, and that you would lead us, and that you would guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Living Hope Assembly of God.